Amen. Turning in the scriptures to Matthew chapter 9. I'm going to start at verse 1 of chapter 9. Hear God's inspired word. And getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven, or to say rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he then said to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and went home. When the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God who had given such authority to men. And now the focus of our message this morning. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." That's okay, you keep amening. Inspire us all. Isn't it true from your experience that you tend to be most comfortable with people of your own type, your same ethnicity, your same convictions, your same economic standing, etc., and that we are least comfortable with those who are not our type, or who particularly are of a lower social and economic standing, perhaps living in subsidized housing, uneducated, inarticulate, socially awkward, who are chronically ill or suffer from addictions, who aimlessly roam the streets, those with criminal records, etc. It seems to be a given in most aspects of society that you don't reach up or down too much, particularly not down. And to our shame, it's even a sinful tendency of ourselves, God's people. And we want to ask, where did Jesus spend most of his time? Was it in comfortable places with comfortable people of his own kind? In our passage today, we're going to see Jesus in a situation that illustrates for us his mission and ours. We're going to catch a glimpse of the selfless, condescending, risky love of Jesus for sinners. And we'll be challenged to examine our hearts with respect to our own lives and ministries. It may not surprise you, there's three divisions to this message. If you're taking notes or just want to follow along in a structured way, first of all, Jesus calls. Second, Jesus loves. And thirdly, Jesus, plural or possessive, mission. Jesus, mission. First of all, Jesus calls. He calls an unexpected man. Unexpected from so many different perspectives. Our scripture says he saw a man called Matthew. And it's interesting that Matthew, the author of Matthew, referencing himself, is the only of the synoptic gospel writers who calls himself Matthew. The others call him Levi. This is just an interesting little side, but an important thing for Matthew as the writer here. Levi was his given name. Matthew is the name that Jesus gave him as a new disciple, meaning a gift of God. Matthew conscientiously and consciously, deliberately, as he writes this gospel, refers to himself not as Levi, as Mark and Luke do, but refers to himself as Matthew. I've been changed. And so he's looking back at this account of him being called, but he's calling himself Matthew. He's a tax collector. He's a tax collector for Rome. He is seen as a traitor. He is seen as one who has lined his own pockets on the backs of his fellow Israelites. Today, he might be referred to by some as a lowlife or a bottom feeder. But that has no influence on Jesus' perspective. Matthew is sitting at the tax booth, and he was not looking for Jesus. As an aside, our electing sovereign and calling Lord God is always the one initiating saving faith in sinners. We just have to think back to the very beginning, the Garden of Eden, as Adam and Eve hide, God seeks and finds them. And in the same way, Jesus here finds Matthew. Matthew responds immediately. He rose and followed Jesus. Sometimes Jesus saves quickly and people follow immediately. We're further helped by the synoptic gospel accounts of this same story. And we learn a bit more from Luke 5, where we're told that Matthew, leaving everything, he rose and followed him. We learned from Mark that Matthew takes Jesus to his house afterwards. And as well from Luke, we learned that Matthew made him a great feast in his house. So it moves from the tax booth, Matthew's tax booth, to a great feast in his house. Let me pause for a minute before moving on to our second point. First, if you are a follower of Christ today, it is only because, as I like to say, God has first bought, sought, and caught you. It has been God's work. God, the Holy Spirit, using the Word of God, read or preached or through someone sharing the gospel with you, has brought you to saving faith, and you irresistibly have followed Jesus. To zero credit of ourselves. Second, if you are a follower of Christ today, celebrating and inviting others to hear about salvation in Christ alone, should be our natural impulse to celebrate faith in Christ. After all, as we read in Luke 15, there is joy in heaven when one sinner repents. And so if heaven is celebrating, so should we. Even as churches, we should immediately celebrate, not just with baptism and the Lord's Supper. We should respond to new faith with a feast. Secondly, Jesus loves. Verse 10 to 11, Jesus dines with these unexpected sinners. Many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. It's a mixed bunch of people. Fellow tax collectors and street friends. There were those known to be the lowest of the low in their society. Tax collectors and sinners was a known entity in their day. Seven times in the three synoptic gospels, there's reference there to tax collectors and sinners, the same phrase. This is a known batch of people. And so Jesus, he knows who he's with. And evidently Jesus takes up Matthew's offer to come to his house to eat with him and his friends. He would have well known of the ridicule he'd receive due to his company here. But in love for lost sinners, Jesus reclines with this motley group of people. In response to the Pharisees, later he tells them that it is the sick, not the well, who need a physician. Jesus reclines with them because he is the physician for their brokenness and sin-sick souls. The Pharisees, the critics of Jesus, are watching this all unfold and can't believe their eyes. Has Jesus absolutely lost his marbles? Has he lost all discernment and discretion? Doesn't he realize that he's defiling himself by sitting with people like this? Have you ever perhaps felt that way? When you're in the company of someone who perhaps makes you feel uncomfortable, or maybe not makes you feel uncomfortable, but you're uncomfortable because others may be watching you and seeing you associate. Perhaps the Pharisees' greater concern was their own reputation, as was always the case, as those who are often also seen listening to Jesus. But unlike Matthew, they were following Jesus for their own nefarious reasons. They were standing at the door observing all this. They're not there to rejoice with Matthew. They were seeking to trap and condemn Jesus so that he would no longer take the spotlight off of them. With evident disgust, they asked Jesus' disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" They're just beside themselves. He's defiling himself and his followers. The Pharisees were convinced that by sacrifice, a person was saved and made acceptable to God. They were convinced that by giving up freedoms and by strict and legalistic conformity to God's law, they would earn God's favor and salvation. And so they were critical. They were critical of Jesus hanging out, dining with this low, inferior, sinful, dirty group of people who were nowhere close to being as holy and as good as them. Has that thought ever crossed your mind? This person that I see on the street or in the shelter or at my work, they're certainly less than I am. They're not good. They're corrupt. They're dirty. That's Pharisaical thinking. Jesus' love for Matthew and his unsaved street friends is evident and based in his love for the unsaved. We remember Mark's description of Jesus in 10, verse 21. While Jesus is interacting with the rich young man who had asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Mark tells us that Jesus, looking at him, loved him. On the cross, Jesus called out to the Father, "Father, forgive them." Them, those crucifying him, those observing this spectacle, those hanging next to him. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Yes, Jesus loves broken, unholy people. And he calls them to follow him. Jesus not only calls us, as he does in Scripture, to invite those from the highways and the byways, but he shows us. He shows us by his beautiful example. So again, we pause before moving to our third point. First, Jesus demonstrates unconditional love for sinners in his earthly ministry. If you are in Christ today, it is for no other reason than that Christ loved you and offered himself up for you. Not because of your goodness, and not because of your Christian pedigree. No, none. None of that at all. It's because he loved you. Second, is it possible? Is it possible that some here this morning are dining with us, dining with Jesus here, but are yet not a follower of Christ? If that might be you, I say to you, see Jesus' love for sinners. Abandon any claim to goodness or deserving before God. And come follow him. He doesn't call us because we're worthy. He calls us because we need him. Jesus calls, Jesus loves, and thirdly, Jesus' mission. Jesus says to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." Jesus is saying two things here in response to the Pharisees. First, you Pharisees think you are well because of your morality. You've checked all the boxes, you think. And you think you're well, and therefore I should be sitting with you. But no, secondly, he says, "I have come for those who are sick, those who see, understand they need saving. They need help. Pharisees believed that he had come for them, the well, the righteous, the respectable. But Jesus turns that on its head. Then he gives them this mission. Go and learn what this means. First, a quote from Hosea 6, verse 6. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Matthew's letter in particular is addressed to the Jews who knew, and the Pharisees knew, they knew Hosea 6, verse 6. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Again, Jesus is saying two things in response to the Pharisees. You Pharisees think you're righteous by personal works of sacrifice and don't think you need mercy of any kind. Who needs mercy when you've checked all the boxes? God's already happy with me. I'm just a step away from eternal life. But Jesus' mission is to offer mercy to those who are sinners and who, by his grace, come to believe that the only thing that will heal them is the mercy and forgiveness of Jesus. In Luke's account of this calling of Matthew, Jesus says, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus dines with sinners. Yes, he loves sinners, but he's not okay with their sin. He calls them to repent. Why does Jesus meet with this group? To demonstrate who he is and what he came to do. His mission. To have mercy on sinners. To show truly who needs mercy. Sinners, those who understand their brokenness by his grace. To have mercy on sinners, to call them to follow him, to repent and believe that he's the only way for them to be saved from their sins. Again, I pause before we wrap this message up. First, Jesus is not afraid to dine with sinners. If that's ever crossed your mind, as many of the men I work with in the prisons think, God has no time for me. He knows what I've done. It's too late. Jesus is not afraid to dine with sinners and to say to them, come, follow me. Secondly, Jesus meets people where they are. He doesn't first command their obedience. He calls sinners to follow him, to repent, and to believe in him. I just want to go back for a second to that phrase where Jesus says, I desire mercy. It's easy to read that and to think Jesus says, I desire to show mercy. But he doesn't say show. He says, I desire mercy. And he's showing mercy. But in that context, he's saying to the Pharisees, he's saying to all around, his disciples included, I desire you to show mercy. And he's saying, you're so wrapped up in yourselves and trying to check the boxes that people are dying around you and going to a Christless eternity. And you're worried about keeping yourself up. This should humble us all. Jesus says to us personally, I desire you to show mercy to those who need mercy. It's not an option. It's a response. It's a response as Matthew immediately did. He calls his street friends and come. Come. He was showing them mercy, saying, come to the one who has shown me mercy. Is showing mercy an essential part of your Christian life? Like Jesus, to those considered sinners, the undesirables. Jesus calls sinners. In verse 9, he calls Matthew. Verses 10 through 11, he calls to others around the table. And in verses 12 to 13, he calls to sinners in general, then and now. Today's service began with a call to worship from Psalm 67, which was Jesus calling sinners to worship and follow him. Jesus reclines with us here today when we gather at his feet in worship, where all differences, whether all societal levels, all ethnicities, all skills, all educational and occupational differences, all fame, infamy, or inferiority, meet at Jesus' feet, where he reclines with us all, no matter who we are or what we've done. The church is a beautiful place. Everything is stripped away, and we recline with Jesus at his feet. Today, Jesus is calling you to be his follower and worshiper. And that begins with hearing his voice, repenting of sin, following him, and showing mercy. You may still be Matthew at the tax booth. You may be dining with Jesus for the first time as part of the tax collectors and sinners, and watching and hearing his voice of mercy calling you. Or you may be a following disciple. Jesus meets with us all here, as he did there. And he calls us to follow for the first time or to keep following him and rejoicing in him and worshiping him for his mercy. Finally, by way of application as well, to our personal ministry opportunities, again, in the theme of missions and church planting that we've been focusing on this weekend, Where are the tax collectors and sinners in your neighborhood, in your town or city? Where are the sick in need of Christ, the physician? And how will you be calling them to follow Christ? Or will we continue to pass them by? Are we following in the footsteps of our suffering servant, Jesus? And when sinners are bought, sought, and caught by our blessed Redeemer and friend, let us feast. Let us feast. And be unashamed to have all kinds of tax collectors and sinners such as us dine together with Christ each Lord's Day. I conclude with the two lines from a familiar hymn. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we pray with the psalmist, may all the peoples praise you. O God, there are so many, even in the city of Chatham and the surrounding area, there are so many in the tax collector and sinner category, which we also once were, but have been bought with a price. We're part of your family with such privilege, such grace. May we, O God, not keep it to ourselves, not be tempted like the Pharisees to aspire to checking off boxes, but to follow Christ, and following him by your grace, to emulate him, particularly in showing mercy to those around us. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name and to your glory. Amen.